So this is a really historic event in Christ's ministry here on earth. So, of course, 3 years ago, Christ starts his ministry, and now it's leading up to this moment to where he gets welcomed into Jerusalem as a king. And there's a lot of excitement in Jerusalem at this time because it's the Feast of the Passover. And, of course, the Feast of the Passover is a celebration of when God forced Pharaoh through the plagues and the final plague, killing the firstborn. Finally, Pharaoh gives up and says, let him go. And so now, the Jews are celebrating this time. There's a lot of singing. There's a lot of people there. The Jerusalem is full of feasts and praise and songs. And right before this, what's happening is before this part of the Gospel of John, John records that he raises Lazarus from the dead. So a lot of people see this, and a lot of people start believing in Jesus, saying, wow, maybe he's the guy. He just rose this guy from the dead. This is really incredible. And then right after that, he gets anointed in Bethany by Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And then right after that, before we start reading into this gospel reading, we hear that there are now death threats against Lazarus. So they've been trying to get rid of Jesus for years, and now they want to kill Lazarus because he proclaims the good news of Christ. And he is showing that Christ is a miracle worker, that Christ is someone that is maybe more than just a man, that he may be the Son of God. So now people are following him as well. So Jesus and his followers are now coming and descending into Jerusalem through the Mount of Olives, and they're coming onto the east side of Jerusalem where the temple is. And the first part of what we read in the Gospel of John is this, John 12:12. The next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So there's a lot of commotion. People are singing. According to Josephus, who is the Jewish historian of the time, he records that at these feasts, there was up to 200,000 people there. That's a lot of people. Roseburg is what, a size of 20,000 people or so? So we're looking at 10 times the size of Roseburg descending on a Jerusalem to go and worship at the feast and to sing praise songs. And so, all four Gospels record this moment. This is an important thing to look at, that all four Gospels, although each account is slightly different with different details in it, they all show that Jesus is coming in triumphantly at this time on Palm Sunday. So God is showing us the importance of this. He's showing us that this is a big event, that people need to see this event. And so 200,000 people are there, and I have a picture on the screen, and that is from in 1963 when Martin Luther King gave his famous speech of I Have a Dream. You can see the Washington Monument there, and you can see there's 200,000 people were estimated to be there. So that kind of gives you an idea of how many people were there in Jerusalem at the time in the ancient world. So there's a lot of people, music, people everywhere. Pharisees are all around. I mean, this is a huge event. John continues and talks about this when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He says this and records in John 12:13-15. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written. And this is written from Zechariah. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming sitting on a donkey's colt. This is not how they expected their king to come in. This is a little unusual for them at this time. I mean, this is not like Jesus is riding in on a war horse with a chariot and with a spear in his hand, because this is what the Jews wanted. See, the Jews wanted a political leader. They wanted someone to relieve them from the oppression of the Romans at the time. But here comes Jesus on a donkey, on a young colt, a donkey that's never been ridden, humbly coming in. And people are laying and waving palm branches, and people are singing, Hosanna, blessed be in the name of the Lord. These are the same people, mind you, that also yell out, crucify him in several days. These are the people that are saying, here comes our king, and then they turn around and they say, crucify him. Hosanna means, oh, save. It's a song that they would have sung during this time, and it comes from Psalm 118:25, save us, we pray, O Lord, O Lord. We pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. So all these events happening are getting, you know, there's a lot of excitement. You know, people are wondering, what's Jesus doing? Why is he riding on this donkey? And they don't see the connection between the prophecies of Zechariah and the prophecies of Isaiah at this point. They're looking for their king that's going to free them from Roman occupation, and this is what they want. So there's confusion here. And, you know, there's a couple points in this gospel which are really incredible because the gospel writers write things that, you know what, doesn't make them look very good sometimes. And this is the first part of it. John 12, 26 through 19. His disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So, you know, John is admitting here that they didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand what this all really meant and the connections between prophecy and what was happening here on Palm Sunday. They're going, what is Jesus doing? Why is he riding in on this young donkey? We're really confused at this point. John records, goes on and says this. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done these things. And so now you have also this crowd coming with Jesus at the time, bearing witness to him because he rose Lazarus, right? And so this is a big event. You know, once again, music playing, merchants everywhere, big crowds, hundreds of thousands of people. And this event is happening on the east side of Jerusalem by the temple. And then the final note that John records in this is, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world's gone after him. You have confused disciples. You have people with Jesus bearing witness about him. And now you also have the Pharisees pointing fingers at each other going, look, everything we've done in the last 3 years is for naught. Everything that we've tried to do has not done anything to get him out of here. They're going to him in spite of everything we've done. So now amidst all this commotion and singing and palm branches. And palm branches, the reason we have those on Palm Sunday is that is the symbol of victory. That is the symbol of defeat against an enemy. And so palm branches were actually engraved on the temple walls in Jerusalem. And they were also on Roman coins. And so Christ is being invited in as a king while all this commotion is going on. He's just riding in through Jerusalem. The next event that occurs in this is that some Greeks come up now and start asking for Jesus. And so in John 12, 20 to 23, John records, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So some Gentiles were coming to the feast as well. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So John's giving a real detailed event here on who went to who to say what, right? This is another really great point that the gospel writers do at times is give you some really specific historical accuracy events that are going on. Because it's real and it's a historical document that we're reading from. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So Jesus is now starting to point to his death. He's starting to know, I mean, he knows what's happening. He's known this from the beginning of time, what the mission was, how God was going to rescue his people finally through him. But now he's starting to let everyone know because for a long time, Jesus has kind of kept this information, you know, a little bit on the down low. He hasn't really come out and said anytime, hey, follow me, I'm the Son of God, I'm going to die and resurrect, and that's going to be my glory, this is God's plan. But now on this day, as coming in as our king, he's proclaiming that, and he starts off with, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So that hour is going to come, of course, on Good Friday, when the same people who are yelling out, Hosanna, blessed be in the name of the Lord, turn their backs and say, crucify him. Jesus goes on and says this in John 12, 24 to 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So we gain eternal life through Jesus Christ. We die to ourselves when we're born again. You know, if some of us have that picture of a before and after, there was the before when we lived in this world and we thought the things of this world were what we had to obey. The things of this world were going to give us righteousness. The thing of this world could save us. But when we come to know Christ, then we die to the world. We become new creations, and that matters no longer. We're like that seed that falls and bears much fruit because we have Christ in our hearts. And so that's what Christ is telling us in this. He's going to do that. He is going to be that seed that comes down, and he's going to bear much fruit through his death. People will follow him. Nations will be gathered to worship him. We all sit here today because of what he did, because of his death and his resurrection, showing us that our old life is gone. We can't love the world. We can't love our old life because that is not connected to God in any way. That's not connected to Christ. When we die, we're born again, and we shed that old skin, then now we have that relationship renewed with Jesus Christ. Now we have that promise of eternal salvation. Now we have the promise that we're going to be with him forever. Our king, a king to be worshipped humbly on a donkey. He comes, but that's our king. Fulfilling prophecy, he was very careful to do that. That's our king. John continues on with this in John 12, 27 to 31. Now is my soul troubled. So here's Jesus once again, who's always relatable, right? He says, first, of course, when he was with Lazarus and before, when he heard the news of Lazarus and gets there and is going to resurrect him, he people around him are going, he weeps. He's crying. He feels saddened. Later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is in such turmoil that he's bleeding, I mean, this is such torment to him, knowing what's going to be done to him, but knowing it has to be done. He cries out to God and said, if it is your will, take this cup from me. But Jesus knows what he has to do. He knows your fears. He knows my fears. He knows our insecurities. He knows at times we don't feel that we can go through this life and we can go through this struggle. Now is my soul troubled. So Jesus is telling us, yeah, this is a big, big thing, and this is affecting him emotionally. But then he goes on and says this. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Because when Christ is resurrected, now he has defeated death. Now he's defeated the curse that we all fall under, that we did to ourselves at the very beginning of time, that curse that we laid upon ourselves when we first disobeyed God. He's going to fix it. He's the rescuer. It's his big rescue plan on how this has to be done. And he knows what he has to do. He has to do what, I mean, this is what God has told him to do. He's going to be obedient till the very end. Paul says this in Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he's troubled by this, but knows what has to be done. And sometimes in our lives, we're troubled by things that may be occurring, but we know what God wants us to do. We know we have to make those hard decisions sometimes that maybe the world doesn't want us to make. Maybe the world doesn't want us to hear. but we do it out of obedience to God because His plan is eternal. His plan is forever, and His plan is the only righteous plan that we have, and His plan is the only plan that saves us, that gives us that eternal life. Jesus continues on and says this in John 12, 32 to 36. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So he knows. I mean, there's going to be a lot of people in this world, and we've seen it over thousands of years, all the people of God who have come forth because of being saved by Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. He says he's going to draw people to himself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." So they're starting to doubt this a little bit on what's happening, right? Because they saw him come on a donkey. They're sitting there saying, wait a minute, what is going on? What is he doing? We don't understand what's happening. See, their hearts are being hardened by their own desires and their own selfish needs rather than looking at Christ and who he is. "How can you say that the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Son of Man, of course, is right in front of them. And they're saying, who's the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." The light is right in front of them. The guiding path in which they need to follow is right in front of them, telling them these things. But they're sitting there going, I don't know, who is the Son of Man now? Who is this guy? See, when we walk in the light and we are exposed in the light, of course our sin can get exposed. But what's a beautiful thing is that we're robed in righteousness because of the resurrection of Christ. That sin gets buried at the bottom of the ocean. We're called to sin no more. And now we live a life with Christ in our life. We live in the light. We become transparent before God. And we allow that transparency to other people in our world as well, because we have nothing to hide. We have Christ in our life, and we have that resurrection to look upon as how we became righteous before God, so we have nothing to hide. Just as we must hate this life and walk away from it, then we must go to the light, follow Jesus Christ, become new creations. But now they're doubting. They've seen all these things happen, and now they're kind of wondering, I don't know. It doesn't seem right to me what's happening here. Maybe this guy isn't who he said he is. John continues on this. John 12, 36 to 41. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself. So he left to let those words sink into the minds of those people he was talking to. Though he'd done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. This is quoted from Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe." For again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn." And this is quoted from Isaiah 6, 9. "And I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So Isaiah, thousands of years before, is prophesying again on this, that people are going to harden their hearts, that people are going to actually see the miracles being performed, but they're going to deny it. They're not going to, because this is not who they wanted. They did not want the Prince of Peace. They wanted a warrior to come forward for them, to release them, to be this political leader. But he became who God wanted him to be for our sake, to save us from ourselves. So he became the Prince of Peace, a different person than the Jews at the time thought he was going to be. And so their hearts are hardened because their desires for who they want are not what they think, and it's not going as planned, it's not going the way they want. So now, even though they see these things, they don't believe. "Lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them." So we see the kingdom of God in our world moving forward. We see it with our eyes. We see believers in this congregation. We see baptisms. We see people getting saved. We're seeing things with our eyes. And when we open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us, then we see Jesus Christ for who he is, and we see his purpose and what he's done for us. So this is incredibly important. Our King has come. He's been glorified by his resurrection. And now he comes to you and says, see what I do? Let me enter your heart so I can heal you. Because that's ultimately what God wants to do, is heal you from all the afflictions that we have in this life, so that we could have promise of everlasting life. John 12, 42 to 43 says this, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So people believed, but they had a fear of man. They had a fear of being put and exiled out of the synagogue. To them, that was their whole life. To them, that's what they had to have. To them, that's what they needed for their own salvation. But as Christ says earlier in John, we have to hate our life. We have to hate that life and follow Christ. Even though they believed, they still said, we can't, because we love our lives here too much. And so we have to be reborn. We have to be new creations. We have to be the new family under God that understands this and takes it seriously and goes out and proclaims this to the world. John 3:6 says this. This is much earlier, obviously, in John's gospel, but relevant. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So when we have the Spirit in us and come to us, then we start reading Scripture, we put everything together, and we see Jesus Christ for exactly who he is, the Son of God who saved you and me from everything that we couldn't save ourselves from. Now we're new creations, reborn, redeemed under God's love through his Son. And so we have the events leading all the way up to this, and of course on Thursday and Friday and of course Easter Sunday becomes the full pinnacle of God's help to us, or his big rescue plan to us, when Jesus dies on our behalf and then is risen as our Savior. Our eyes have been opened, so use them. Our hearts have been opened, so use your hearts. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you. You have a King who's everlasting. You have a King who was proclaimed on that day in Jerusalem, entering into the temple. And he loves you. And he wants you to follow him. For he has eternal life given to you. He is the eternal King. Nothing else on this earth is going to satisfy you. So go and follow your King. At this time, we're going to watch a video that Pastor Andrew has as a preview for his upcoming sermon series on the book of James. So please just watch this few minute video for you.
Faith works. This is the message of James, that we, in our own ability, cannot stand in the face of adversity. We could